Good morning again, and welcome to our service this morning. We come to prepare for the holiest of weeks. We will journey through praise with joy on our lips. We will travel through betrayal and death, cradling hope deep in our hearts. Jesus leads us through this week, and we will follow, for he is the life we long for. He is the word who sustains us. We have palm branches in anticipation. We lay our love before him. To cushion this week, setting aside all power, glory, and might, he comes, modeling humility and obedience for all of us. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who brings us the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming along dusty roads with a ragged band of travelers. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Jesus comes to worship. We will greet him. Will we greet him with hosannas? Let's take a moment to greet each other on this Palm Sunday. I'm just going to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Can we pray? We have come to meet you today, Jesus. We don't know what to expect. We think we know what we need, how you can meet our needs, but we come humbly, laying our coats before you because we don't. Reveal to us who you are, how you can be a savior in our lives, a savior in our world today. Come and speak to us this hour. Amen.
Reading from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for his good and his love endures forever. The reading of the Lord. But because it's a special day, we'd like the children all to go to the back of the church and get a palm branch from Mr. Torrance. And then you can parade in with the palm branches. And that's children of all ages. Let us pray. As we gather here on this bright Sunday morning, as spring approaches, let us just sit quietly for a few moments. basking presence of our Heavenly Father. For He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Father God, here we are, Your children. We've come to praise You this morning. We've come to worship You. Be present among us by Your Holy Spirit. Keep our hearts and our minds to focus for this 1 hour on Your glory, on Your majesty, on You, our Redeemer King. Father, as we now approach this most solemn of weeks, the church calendar, we are preparing our hearts to observe Good Friday and all that that entails. Father, You came, You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. The mystery of the atonement. The mystery of salvation through Your sacrifice. Lord, may each one of us take time this week to switch off the distractions, to draw ourselves away into a quiet place, to spend a quiet hour alone with You, meditating on this time, meditating on the cross, Father God, I pray You pour out Your Holy Spirit on each one of us here, on every pastor, on every congregation here in Newmarket. May Your Spirit come alive this week. May we be refreshed, renewed. May we have a new resolve to live lives that are worthy of the cross. May we live lives that are worthy of the name Christ, if we call ourselves Christian. Lord, during this Holy Week, may we be a holy people, set apart. Lord, we have so much to give You thanks and praise for. Lord, we give You thanks for hearing our prayers for healing, for restoration in our bodies, as we see that happening before our very eyes. This week, Lord, Avis and David want to give You thanks and praise for Your blessing on them for healing after surgery. Lord, You do so much for us, and we are thankful and we are grateful. Lord, hear our prayer this morning, for we pray it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So we're into that very special time in the Christian calendar at the beginning of Holy Week, leading to Good Friday, where we remember and observe the crucifixion, and of course leading to next Sunday when we rejoice at the saying, He is risen. But we have to follow Jesus on his journey to the cross. We cannot just arrive at Easter and say hallelujah. We must journey. We must take time in our lives, particularly during this week, to prepare our hearts for all that Good Friday means. Jesus was very focused throughout his ministry, very focused on this week. That's why he came. But we live in a very different culture. We live in a culture that's driven by competition. It's driven towards worldly means and norms of success. We push ourselves and we push our children to succeed. And all around us is this lure of success, worldly success. Even in our entertainment landscape, television, it's all about competing. Competing to be the first, to be the best, to get the votes. The most popular show is American Idol, So You Think You Can Dance, Canada's Got Talent. They're all about people competing and wanting to be the success. They want the victory. They want the applause. They want the accolades. But for most of these would-be stars, of course, it ends in disappointment, because only one person wins. And after the applause dies down, life must go back to normal. And there's no big break, and they have to get on with life. As Christians, we're called to be aware and avoid the lures of the world. The lure of fame and fortune are not for us as Christians, or they should not be. We're called to look to Jesus as our guide of how to live and our model for living. And he did not seek fame and fortune. This week I'm starting a series, three sermon series, on this idea of victory, on success, and what does it look like for the Christian. And today we're going to hear about the temptation that Jesus had for fame and success, and how he handled it. And the Good Friday and the Easter messages will be about how should we look at victory, how should we look at success, and what does success really mean for a Christian. So today we're in Luke's Gospel again, and we're in Luke 19, and I'm going to read verses 28 to 44. Now sometimes when you pick up a section of Scripture, it's pulled out of context, and we must put it back into context so we can understand it, particularly when a text begins with the words, after Jesus had said this, said what? So I'm just going to go back a bit, and then we can move forward into the actual text. Early in this chapter, Luke had told the story of Zacchaeus, the little man who had to climb a tree in order to see Jesus. And following that, he told the parable of the 10 miners. He told the parable of the king who'd gone away and left his country, left his land, his property, in the hands of servants. And we know the end of that story. The servants, some returned profit and interest or growth on the investment, and one wicked servant didn't use his talent at all, but hoarded it out of fear. And after Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out." As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The word of the Lord. Now, there's so much in some of these texts of Scripture. There's just layer upon layer of teaching, of understanding. But we only have time to pick one thing and speak about that. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's today's saying. That's the big phrase for Palm Sunday. And indeed, at this point in time, it would be fair to say that Jesus is the King. As he enters Jerusalem, he is King. He always has been King. But not right now. Not certainly in the way that these people envisioned him as a king. They were looking for a king like the old kings to rule their country, take it back from the Romans. But Jesus would not be that kind of king at that time. This time, Jesus had a purpose. His reason for being on earth was not to become king on earth. His reason to come to earth was to be a sacrifice. And this is what this week is all about. The King of Heaven coming down to become a sacrifice. But as we look at this scene and we look at it closely, and we've seen all the enactments in various different plays and movies, what was emerging out of this scene was an opportunity to take the kingship of Jerusalem. But Jesus did not take it. The roar of the crowd there, who were so willing to make him king, the roar of the crowd did not drown out the silent voice of his Father and the purpose that he came for. Jesus stayed focused. He was not going to be distracted. And the successes of this world were not going to attract him, nor would they distract him. Human accolades and applause held no value for him. To be declared king and to hold that position using his obvious miraculous power would be a shallow victory. Because the real work he was called to do would go unfinished. How do we fare with that? Finding the real work that God has called us to do, finding the real purpose in our lives, and focusing on that, and leaving the distractions of the world, the success that the world says we should all go for, leave that aside and just focus on what we were called to do. How much are we distracted from what God is calling us to do by the lure and the distractions of the world? Does the lure of fame and fortune drown out that voice of God that says, "This is my son. Listen to him. Follow him"? Now, this was not the first time that kingship had been offered to Jesus. Satan had offered it to him at the very beginning of his ministry. As we read in Luke 4, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, I will give you all of their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Tremendous power there in Satan, by the way, when you read that passage. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Very simple. Doesn't have to go to the cross. He can just take it by worshipping Satan, to be distracted, be lured by worldly success. Jesus declined, of course, because he had a focus and a purpose. And again in John 6, we read, after the feeding of the 5,000, a miraculous event, great miracle, they fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at the end of it, they collected 12 baskets of bread. Do the math on that. There was more after the miracle than there was before. John 6 says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He was not going to be distracted. He was not going to take the easy route. The lure of that level of power, which he could easily have had by these means, he wasn't going to take it. He didn't take the bait. Now, Jesus was on a mission that the world had not grasped. And I think it's fair to say the world today still has not grasped it, who Jesus is. Jesus would be king and he will be king, but not at this time. Later on in Jesus' story in John 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate at this fake trial. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Indeed, Jesus is the king, but not yet. But not yet. You see, this episode, this season in Jesus' life is to become a sacrifice, to be the Redeemer, the sacrifice for the sin of the world. The sin of the world is singular. The sin of the world is very simple. It's unbelief. The sin of the world is unbelief, and we're surrounded by it. He would not be distracted. He would not be diverted. He would not take his crown before his Father's timing. Jesus had a calling in this earthly human life. And in that calling, he listened intently and followed everything his Father said. He did not look to one side or the other. He just did what his Father said. Now, we too claim, we who are Christians, who have been born again, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we will do just that ourselves. We'll be like the first disciples in the message from a few weeks ago. They dropped everything and followed Jesus. They made Jesus their life's priority. And again, in that voice that Peter, James, and John heard at the Transfiguration, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Focus, focus, focus. Here then is the call of the Christian, to make the will of God your top priority, to avoid the distractions and the attractions of the world, and not to be caught up in seeking success the way the world defines it. It's a lure and it's a trap. And we see that played out so often in our world today that some will go to any lengths to achieve worldly success, to gain the world's applause. The world says, be successful, do whatever it takes to be a success. Go for the goal. And how sad it is when we hear those stories of competitors who have done wrong things to achieve the goal. I think in the recent news of Lance Armstrong, 7-time cycling winner, destroyed. He would do anything to achieve that. Closer to home, if you can remember, back to 1988, Ben Johnson. How we cheered as Canadians when he won the gold medal in the 100 meters. How proud we were for a moment until the title was stripped from him because he beat. And these people will always be associated, no matter how they come clean, no matter how much they confess, they will always have that attachment to them. The world will always look at them as, that's the man who did this. You see, there's a lure in the world of worldly success. Jesus set a model for us to ignore the draw of the crowd, to ignore the lure of applause, to resist doing anything that's not in the will of the Father, to reject the way of the world, and say, no, I'm about what my Father is commanding me to do. One of us, when we became a Christian, put on the mantle of follower of Jesus. But that's what we need to do every day when we get up. Get out of bed. We need to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Who do you want me to encounter? What's my priority today? Jesus did the will of his Father and set an example for us, and he was prepared to lay down his life. And he did. See, when we follow the world's way, we want to be recognized. We want the applause. We want the attaboys. We want the slap on the back and the firm hand. And people telling us what a wonderful job we've done. But we fall into a trap. The world beguiles us. We're buying into the world's definition of success. Even Jesus, when he did some remarkable miracles, you remember what he said to most people immediately after the miracle? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about this. He didn't stand there and say, oh, look at me. See what I just did? I healed a blind man. It just doesn't fit with Jesus, does it? He just did his Father's will. He did it humbly and carried on to the next day. So here he is at the gates of Jerusalem. The crowd had seen all the miracles. They'd heard all the wonderful speeches. They'd listened as Jesus stumped the Pharisees time after time after time when they came at him with their trick question, trick scenario. And Jesus was never stumped by them. And now they wanted to give him the victory, the earthly victory, and make him their king. But Jesus looked over their heads and down into the city. And he wept for that city. Because in a matter of a few years, the Romans would be coming in and they would level it and destroy Jerusalem. Never been rebuilt. Jesus wept for that city and for those people. Success for Jesus was one thing. Going where the Father was leading him, and the Father led him to the cross. There is no question that Jesus could have taken the kingship right there and then. He demonstrated his power over the earth, over sickness, over death, over the wind and the waves. The one story when they were out on the sea and he calmed the storm and the disciples said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Could Jesus have taken kingship right there and then? Of course he could. If one word from Jesus would bring Lazarus out of the grave after being dead for 4 days, one word from Jesus would have had the entire Roman army on their knees worshipping him. But that wasn't God's way. That wasn't what God was calling him to. Even while he was being arrested and swords were drawn and a fight was beginning, Jesus tells the disciples to stop. "You think I cannot call on my Father, and he will not at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion is 12,000, by the way. 12,000 soldiers. 12 legions is how many? Who's the mathematician? 144,000. "You not think my Father could at once put 144,000 angels at my disposal?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus wanted to fulfill everything he had come to do. The worldly victories, worldly success, worldly applause meant nothing to him. He avoided the crowd's attempts to make him king. Jesus set out for Jerusalem from the very beginning of his ministry. One key verse in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. But it wasn't to take the king. It wasn't to take the king's throne. It was to take the cross as his throne. So Jesus had purpose, he had meaning, he had calling, he had focus. He did not go after the shallow rewards offered by this world, but he was determined to do exactly what God called him to do. And this is our model, isn't it? To seek first the kingdom of God. And that scripture from Matthew 6 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, our earthly need, will be added on." Put the kingdom of God first in your life. What am I doing for the Lord today? What is the Lord calling me to do today? Who's he calling me to meet today? Who's he calling me to change my agenda, change my schedule, to attend to a need over here? Now the cries of that crowd as Jesus entered Jerusalem could have been very tempting, and for a mere man, I'm sure it would have been. Many mere men have been seduced into thinking, "I've made it. The crowd loves me. They want me as their king. I have the power to make that happen," Jesus could have said. But it was that fully submitted to the will of his Father that kept Jesus going from Palm Sunday through to next Friday. His choice was proven right, because that same crowd that said, "Hail the King," on Sunday were saying, "Crucify him," by Friday. People are fickle. They'll applaud you one day and they'll toss you out. God will never do that. "I will never leave you or forsake you," God says. You're in line with what God's doing in your life, he will never leave you or forsake you. The world will. So what about us? Are we pursuing the markers of success as the world defines it? Status, title, prestige, money, power, recognition, promotions? Or are we daily seeking the Lord's will? Are we going to look above the head of the crowd? Listen above the applause and the successes of the world. See what the Lord is calling us to. This week is called Holy Week, the holiest week in the church calendar. Holy means set apart. Something that's set apart for God is holy. The question now is, will you set apart this week? Will you change your schedule? Will you switch off the TV this week and go to a quiet place and spend an hour a day with the Lord? Will you open your Bible and get back into the Word? Will you truly be a holy person this Holy Week and set yourselves apart to seek God's will? Will you resolve to abandon the world's system of success and seek only the Lord's will for you? Let us pray. Father God, Jesus has set us an example. He has showed us that it is possible to look above the world's system of success, the world's idea of victory, and see and hear your calling on our lives. Lord, open our ears, unblock our ears. Take the veil away from our eyes so that we can see what you're calling us to and hear you calling us to it. Lord, may each one of us resolve this week to spend more time with you than we spend entertaining ourselves. Lord, may each one of us individually and collectively as a congregation hear your voice and hear what you're calling us to. Lord, hear our prayer this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. Our Easter offering next Sunday will be going to the food pantry in town. And our Good Friday service this Friday is at 10 o'clock on Friday morning. I'd love to see you all there. As you go from this place today, go knowing God loves you and God goes with you, but he's calling you. He's calling you to mission and ministry. Seek his voice and follow it. Go in peace. Amen.